glad to be here with you again this morning. It's been a little while, but I always enjoy coming to meet you and to express our thanks. And as a member of the board of the college, I just want to thank this assembly for your support, your financial support over the years. This is greatly appreciated. And as a member of the board of ECS Ministry, I would encourage you all to start doing correspondence courses, because they're excellent for learning the Bible and just getting a handle on many of those sorts of things. Can we turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 21? I'd like to read some verses there and look at some of the challenges and victory that come. Now, we are all believers. I trust if you're not a believer, then the gospel will be presented during the message, and I trust that you would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But for each one of us who has committed our lives to the Lord, we will see that there'll be all sorts of challenges coming into our lives from different times, especially on the mission field. I'm thankful that a couple of missionaries are here. It's always good to meet people who have given everything up to go out to another country and serve the Lord. But, you know, missionaries are just people. And they have the ups and downs that people have everywhere, and we all need to be encouraged in the Lord. So what I'd like to just look at is some of the challenges that come and the victories that we can have as believers, as servants, as we seek to serve and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read in John chapter 21, just a few verses there. Reading from verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the sea, Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This is how the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So what I'd like to think about for a few moments, we all remember how that the disciples walked with the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years. They really enjoyed what the Lord was doing. They were watching him as he performed many miracles. They listened to his words, the Sermon on the Mount, and so many other discourses that the Lord Jesus had at different times. And they were really excited because they had come to know the Messiah, the Christ, the one who had been promised in the Old Testament scriptures. And they were really looking forward to what the Lord was going to do, how he was going to set up his kingdom, how they were going to serve in that kingdom, and what they were going to do. And they had all of these thoughts running through their minds. And they listened to the Lord Jesus, they listened to his parables, they watched his life, they watched his miracles, and they were enthused with the Lord Jesus. And they really loved him. And then the Lord Jesus said to them on a number of occasions, which they didn't really understand, that, you know, if a kernel of wheat doesn't fall in the ground and die, it stays alone. And if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And they weren't quite understanding what the Lord Jesus was referring to. And on another occasion he said, you know, I'm going to die. And they, no, Peter said, that can't be true. And the Lord said, get behind me, Satan, because you are just avoiding what God has planned, and the purpose of my whole life in coming into this world was to die on the cross of Calvary, to give my life so that sinners might repent and come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. he didn't preach all of that to them at the moment, but you know, that is the message that the Lord Jesus was telling the people. And he knew what was before him. He knew that the only way that man could be reconciled to God was by way of a perfect sacrifice. In the Old Testament, there'd been many animal sacrifices, and they were nothing but shadows of what was to come. They were nothing but types of the one sacrifice that would be worthy of forgiving people of their sins and bringing people into a fellowship with a loving God and Father. And so you can imagine the disciples, they're seeing all these miracles. They're seeing how that he was able to speak to the people, how when they came against him, he could walk right through the throng as though they weren't there. They were trying to kill him at one stage. And he is amazing. He even calms the storms when we're in a boat crossing the Sea of Galilee and we thought we were going to be shipwrecked, and yet the Lord Jesus just spoke a word, peace. And there was calm, there's a total calm. This has to be the Creator God manifest in the flesh. They began to see Jesus for who he was, but they could never really understand his whole purpose in coming. They were thinking of a king who would come and set up the kingdom, and he would be able to destroy the yoke of the Romans and so on. And so what happened when the Lord Jesus told them on that last evening, do these things in remembrance of me? We had that celebration this morning. We were able to enjoy the memory of the Lord Jesus bringing us into a fellowship with a loving God and drawing us to him. We were able to do that now. They did that the very first time. The Lord said, you need to keep doing this. This is going to be somehow that you will continue to remember me, who I am and what I am, have done and what I will be doing. And so as they went out into the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is praying, as we know, and the disciples are there, they're tired, they're sleepy, and then all of a sudden the multitude of these people come against the Lord Jesus to capture him and take him to the Sanhedrin where he would be judged. And the disciples are now, they're terrified. What's going on? What is happening? And we know that Peter denied the Lord Jesus three times during those hours of the early darkness in the morning. And he went out and wept bitterly because he'd already promised the Lord that he was willing to go to death with him. And he really meant that, you know. But then when the pressure came, when the moment came, he failed. And he went away very, very sad. And now the disciples are totally confused. They don't know what's going on. There's a real misunderstanding in their minds and the challenges that are before them. They thought that the Lord was going to do this and that and something else, and yet the Lord has hung on a cross and he's buried in a tomb. What are we going to do? How is this going to continue? What are we supposed to do as apostles, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? We'd left everything to follow him and now he's gone. He's dead. But you know what? As we know, that on the third day, some of the women, they went out to the grave in order to put the spices on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they arrived there, what happened? The tomb, the stone had been rolled away, and there was an angel there sitting on a stone, and he said, why are you here? The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Now, were those men on the road to Emmaus who had an encounter with the Lord Jesus and he entered into the room where the disciples were hiding after his death, and they were confused. They didn't know what was going on. We had our plans. We had our thoughts. We knew exactly what we believed was going to happen, and everything is turned upside down. What are we going to do? How are we going to handle these particular things? And then these ladies come back from the tomb and say, he's not there. The tomb is empty. And an angel told us that he's risen from the dead. And he said, you need to go on to Galilee and wait for me there, because I'm going to meet you down there and tell you what's going on next. And so that's where we find the disciples now. You can imagine the confusion. And they leave Jerusalem to go back to Galilee, where they had their old life, and they're down there, and what happened? They're discouraged and confused, and the verse that comes to mind is, be still and know that I am God. You know, we need patience when we're waiting. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you had to wait for God to show you or to help you in a certain situation. Maybe your visas haven't come through, All sorts of things can happen. And we're just waiting. Lord, what is it that you want us to do? Why are we here? Why are we just sitting here with nothing to do? What is your plan? What is your purpose? Give us the help we need. And so, you know, it says in James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And you know, we all go through similar situations, difficult situations. Maybe there's a sick child in the house. Or maybe a loved one has gone to be with the Lord and it was a surprise to us. We didn't know what was happening. We didn't know why it happened so suddenly and in the way it happened. A car accident perhaps. All sorts of things. And we only have to look around us in the country today to see the mess that this country's in. And what is going on? Lord, why are we struggling as believers to even maintain our position as believers when people seem to be against even the name of Jesus being mentioned in prayer? We can't have our Bibles in the schools and so many other things. It seems as though that Christianity is going to flop. It's going to die out. And what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to stand? And it's very difficult for us, isn't it? And these are trials that come into our lives. All sorts of things that happen to us. And we wonder, why is this happening to me? What should I do? How can I live? Well, you know, Peter being Peter, we know that Peter was not somebody to sit around, twiddling his thumbs, as they say. He was somebody who was an action man. And always quick to speak, always quick to do something. And he's sitting there, and the Lord said, wait for me in Galilee. You remember? The Lord said, tell him to wait for me. Wait for me in Galilee. And so Peter says, okay, I'm going fishing. I can't sit around here doing nothing. Why did the Lord tell us to wait here? He hasn't come, and it's been a number of days already. You know, this was a sign in a sense of spiritual weakness, his discouragement. His discouragement. You know, Satan uses discouragement so often to turn a Christian away from the Lord, to stumble a Christian in the pathway that he's walking. And I think we all go through times of discouragement, don't we? All sorts of things happen to us in our lives. And how many times have you heard somebody say, well, if God would allow that child to die, for example, how could God be a God of love? I'm just going to throw everything over. I'm just going to give it all up. I can't follow a God like that. Instead of waiting on God to see what he wants to do, see what he wants to prove through a situation. And as some of you know, I've been in that situation where I've lost a little 2-year-old child on the way to Colombia. We were getting ready to go down there. My little 2-year-old son was killed suddenly in the house in an accident. And Lord, why are you doing this? What are you doing? Many of the other missionaries studying Spanish there in Costa Rica say, you better go back to Australia because you must be too heartbroken to go on to Colombia. Why are you going to continue? We said, look, the Lord has called us. We just have to keep going. We can't stop here. We have to keep going. And so you go through these situations, you just cannot understand sometimes. And we just have to wait on the Lord to see what it is that he has for us. So Peter says, okay, I'm going fishing. In effect, he was saying, I'm going to give up this whole idea of following and I'm going to start doing my old job again. I'm going back to my old life. How many Christians, because of a problem, have turned aside and just gone on back into the world and back into their old lives? And what a terrible thing it is, and what a bad testimony that is when somebody turns their back, in a sense, on the Lord because there's something they don't understand or because they're discouraged. Well, in our discouragements, we need to just quietly wait upon the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. We need patience when we are waiting like that. So they'd been called. They had memories of the time when the Lord Jesus was walking by right at back at the beginning. They were mending their nets and they were in their boats. They were doing things there. They were busy men. They were fishermen. And the Lord called them in Mark 1, 16, 18. Simon and his brother Andrew were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once, or immediately, they left their nets and followed him. That was the call. The Lord called them to follow. And he didn't say it's always going to be easy. He didn't say it's going to be just plain sailing for the rest of your lives. He said, just follow me and I will lead you. I will show you what to do. I will be with you in every situation. And I will bring peace into your hearts in the most trying times. You remember when they were crossing the waters in the boat and they were afraid that they were going to sink. And the Lord was asleep in the front of the boat. And they woke him up and said, Lord, don't you care? We're going to sink and we're all going to die. And the Lord said, oh, what little faith. You need to just trust. And then he said, peace be still. And immediately there was a calm. You know, when we bring the Lord into these situations of our lives and allow him to speak to us through his word and allow him to direct our thoughts and our attention to himself, then we will find there will be a peace. There will be an inner peace that we can experience. And that's only something that can come from the Lord himself. It's not something we can fabricate because we are normal people suffering problems, difficulties, misunderstandings, and all of these sorts of things, with the result that we get discouraged very easily, don't we? We need to just be still and know that he is God. He is there for us. He loves us. And he wants to lead us. He wants to help us. What happened then? The other guys there, the other disciples, they said, well, we're going with you. Well, that's normal too. When a strong leader like someone like Peter decides to head back to their old job, get back to the old way of life, sometimes others will follow. How often have we seen great spiritual leaders fall in this country, the Bakers and the other people like that, the Jimmy Swaggets and so on, and they have caused many, many people to lose heart and turn their backs on the Lord. Because a leader fails, others will follow. Others are influenced and led astray by strong leaders. We all need to watch our attitude so that we can be strong leaders who, when the trials and the difficulties come into our lives, we can stand firm in spite of the problem, and we can be still in the presence of the Lord to see his hand in whatever situation comes upon us. James 4, 7 and 8 says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. We were thinking about that this morning, weren't we? Coming near to God. And how he's always there. You know, when it says come near to God, God is around us all the time. He's not very far from us ever. But you know, we sort of get at a bit of a distance because we become preoccupied with things and situations and problems and things like that. And then we think that God is at a distance. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord and not on men, even on good leaders, because leaders can certainly lead us astray. You know, that night they went out, they went back to their old fishing areas. Peter and his friends, they knew the best places to fish. They knew the best holes to catch the biggest fish. And they went out and they fished all night. But that night, verse 3, they caught nothing. They caught nothing. That's interesting. When we're acting in the flesh, we find that we're fruitless. And that can happen even in a church activity when, you know, we suddenly decide, well, you know, things aren't going so well. Maybe we ought to do this or that or the other and have a gospel campaign or whatever, and we force something in our own way and instead of waiting on the Lord to see what he wants. And we go ahead and nothing happens. We don't find people come along. People don't get saved. I'm sure we've heard of that sort of thing. I've seen it happen when I've done that sort of thing in Colombia, for example. You organize something and it's all my organization. I'm a good organizer when it comes to those things, but if it's only the flesh, what's the point? To be fruitful, we need to allow the Lord to lead, to set the thing up, and he is the one who is able to make us fruitful for himself. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And then this powerful portion here, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's a fact, isn't it? How many of us here can say, I saved somebody? Well, we can't, can we? I can't save a single soul. It's the Holy Spirit who does the work of transformation. It's the Holy Spirit who does the renovation of the person's heart and turns them into a new life in Christ. We are just messengers. We are those who spread the word. We are those who, when the Lord directs us, we're able to speak a word for him. And if he's working in that situation and through us, we'll find that he has set the situation up so that this person who has been seeking the Lord will suddenly realize that they need a Savior, and just a word from somebody who is walking with the Lord, who's seeking opportunities to serve the Lord, when the Lord opens up a door and gives that opportunity and we speak a word for the Lord Jesus, something happens. And it's not my fault, it's not your fault, it's because the Lord is working. The Holy Spirit is in the world seeking to convince the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And it's the Holy Spirit who is able to convict the person. It's the Holy Spirit who takes the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so that person's heart is touched because the Holy Spirit is doing His work. And He's doing the work of regeneration. He brings the person to a place of belief, a real belief that is a committal to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that their lives will be changed. They will turn their lives over to Him. They will become committed to Him. And they have a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing is it when the Lord is able to take us and use us in a simple way, just to drop the word that He puts on our hearts at that moment for that person who is in need. And He has done the work. We've just been a vessel, an empty vessel, that He was able to use. Now, they sensed that the Lord was at a distance. You can imagine, He hadn't come. They hadn't seen Him once or twice in Jerusalem. And sometimes when things aren't going well, we find that we have a sense of distance from the Lord. I remember when my wife Anne in Colombia had a sudden heart attack and was with the Lord within the hour, and left me with three children at home. And that was a difficult time. It was one of the worst years of my life, 1988. I was there with three children. I couldn't have a lady in the house to help because of obvious testimony things. And so I'm washing and ironing and cooking, and I'm overseeing four assemblies. I had a bookshop. I had a printing operation. I was publishing a monthly magazine. My wife had always handled the women's section and the children's section in the magazine, so I had to take that over as well. I was working from 6 a.m. or 5 a.m. in the morning right through to 1 a.m. the next morning for the rest of the year, and I burned out, and I reached the end of everything. And I was even at times preaching. I didn't have a clue before the message what was going to happen. I'd open the Bible and read a verse and then preach on it, and many times the Lord used that to help me. Well, I don't know what happened to the people, but the Lord helped me, because it was a word that was for me especially, just to show that, you know, I am there. Be of good comfort. The Lord loves you. And a verse would come out and speak to my heart and help me through that particular situation. Well, after a year, I decided, well, you know, I can't just continue on with this situation the way it is, without somebody in the house to help, without a helpmeet. And so, Lord, what do you want me to do? So I decided to go back to Australia for a year, just to wait on the Lord, to see what He had in store. And that was a very difficult time, you know, waiting on the Lord to see what He wants, to see what He's going to do, see how He's going to direct. And I can remember back in Sydney, Australia, the three kids were off to school, and I'd be sitting at the window of the little apartment that I was renting there, and it had a nice view out the window and all, and the sun was coming in, and it was very pleasant in that sense. And I opened the scriptures, and I had them on my lap, and I'm reading, and it wasn't speaking to me at all. I had gotten used to the word speaking to me and things coming to me from scripture, but there was nothing. And then I tried to pray, and I felt I was out of touch. That the Lord wasn't there. Is the Lord really there? Have I been fooled by all of this stuff? Satan will come in at a time of discouragement and despair, and he will test you, and he will push you, and he will try to break you down and turn you aside from the way that the Lord has been leading you. And so, you know, we find that we have a sense of the Lord being at a distance. We need to maintain a close relationship with the Lord at all times. When we are disobedient to His word and not walking with Him, there will be a sense of distance, and discouragements will come. And while I don't think I was being disobedient directly, but I was at this place where it seemed like the Lord was at a distance. But as I mentioned earlier, He's never far from us. He's there all the time. He's with us. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. You know that hymn, don't you? Well, I can remember just sitting there with the Bible on my lap, reading, not getting anything. And then I tried to pray, and felt like I wasn't getting anywhere in prayer. You know, we as Christians, we do have moments like that. And I'm telling you this because perhaps you felt like that sometimes too. But you know what we need to do is be still and know that He is God, that He's in control. And He's going to work things out for us because He has a plan. He has a purpose. And as I was sitting there, I began counting my blessings. I remembered how the Lord had blessed me through my childhood, how He protected me from many stupid situations, like swimming across Sydney Harbour full of sharks when I was 14. Things like that. The Lord kept me alive for some reason. When I was 7, I had rheumatic fever. My heart was dilated 3.5 inches. And the doctor told my parents one night, if he survives the night, he'd be in a wheelchair for the rest of his life. And so they went to the prayer meeting night, and the assembly prayed that night. Next morning, I was on the mend. Within a year, I was playing rugby. Can you believe it? Not in a wheelchair either. And all of these things, I began to think about the way that the Lord had been leading me. I remember when I was a bad kid, doing things I shouldn't be doing, and my mother would wag her finger at me, "The Lord didn't raise you up from a bed of sickness for nothing. Remember that." And then she had the gift of the laying on of hands when I was really bad. She was a good mother. And so I was remembering all these things and how I reached a point when I was 15 to truly commit my life to the Lord. I was baptized, came into fellowship, and got very much involved in the local assembly. And then finally, many years later, I got married and so on. The Lord began to speak to me through His word again. And I was challenged as to being truly committed to the Lord. Are you really committed to the Lord, or are you just planning your own life? And I was planning my own life. I was going to retire at the age of 50, which I could have done. I had a great job with a company, fully superannuated. And then I was going to be able to visit the assemblies and preach in Australia, New Zealand, and so on. Lord said, One day I came out of the office where I was working, and there was a bum, a hobo. He was picking up cigarette butts and smoking the last little bit. And it came into my mind as though the Lord was speaking, and it was as though He said, that's what you want to do. You want to give me the butt end of your life. I want all of it. Oh, wow. Are you truly committed to the Lord? That was the question. And that's the question I'd like to leave with you today as well. Are you truly committed to the Lord? Are you ready to do whatever He wants? I had to work my way through that, and it was several months before I finally reached the place where I could say, yes, whatever you want, I'll leave my job, I'll do anything, I'll go wherever you want me to go. And then I had to tell my wife that I thought the Lord was leading us to Colombia. Well, it took a few days to get her off the ceiling. She came down to sea level a little later, and then the Lord began to work in that situation as well. But anyway, we ended up in Colombia. So I began to think about all of these things, all the blessings, how the Lord had provided financially, how He had opened up doors, and all that was involved in the work in Colombia, how assemblies had been started, how the printing work and the bookshop and so many other things had begun. And as I was thinking about all of these blessings, you know, the joy of the Lord returned. I hadn't had it for a while. I felt I was at a distance from the Lord, and I was. He wasn't very far from me. And then as I began to dwell on these things, everything began to work out. And then I could sort of rest in the Lord, have a peace in Him, and know that He was working out His plan and purpose in my life. And He'll do the same for each one of us here, won't He? Because it's the same Lord who loves us and cares for us. So, the Lord is on the shore and He calls out to them. They've been fishing all night. They have nothing. Children, do you have any fish? Because the answer is no. You know, the Lord had said to them, I don't want you to be fishers of fish. You remember what He said when He called them? I will make you fishers of men. You see, they'd missed their calling right there. They were trying to fish, and they couldn't catch fish. Why? Because the Lord wasn't in with them. He said, my plan is that you would catch men, that you would become those who would preach the gospel. And Peter, we know, he one who was able to preach the first gospel there on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people got saved. And they remember the words, I'll make you fishers of men. What was their earlier response? At once they left their nets, and they followed Him. And that's the attitude we need to have. We need to be ready to follow the Lord in whatever direction He may lead us, in whatever work He may give to us. And that doesn't mean that everybody's going to be a missionary. No, He wants people in every phase of life, in every type of profession. He has people in all of these places because That's all part of his plan. It's all part of his purpose. Some people do go overseas, but you know what? The Lord wants us where we are, and he'll show us very definitely what he wants us to do. So that was a real memory jog for them when he called out to them. In verse 6, he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And things were beginning to click in their minds. They'd forgotten about their purpose in being in Galilee, to wait on the Lord. That was something very familiar. Where they heard that before? Well, we know at their calling, when the Lord in Luke 5:4 said, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And he said something to them very similar there in John, didn't he? So, the results of listening and obeying in verse 6. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Now the Lord is in control again. The Lord has spoken. You need to do what I want you to do. On your own strength and way, you cannot even catch fish. See, I'm the Lord of creation. But when you do what I tell you, that's something different. Put your net on the other side and throw it out, and they get so many fish they can hardly haul it into the boat. They're so big. And it was such a large number of fish. Their eyes were opened. They had realized that it is the Lord, and he is a risen Lord. He's the Lord that they had walked with for 3.5 years, the one whom they had listened to, the one whom they had followed, the one whom they had obeyed. And they were at a loss, they were discouraged, they were downhearted, but then they realized that this was the Lord on the beach. You know, it was just in the twilight area of life when the sun is not quite coming up and the light is just beginning to come, and they could see this figure on the shore. They couldn't recognize him from a distance of 100 yards or so. But you know what? Suddenly, John says, I believe it was John, it is the Lord. It's the Lord. It really is. He's on the beach. Verses 7 and 8 in our chapter. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off. He jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish. They were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. So that's a fair way off. I don't know how deep it was when Peter jumped in with his clothes all on now, with his jacket and everything else. He must have been able to swim if it was deep. But he was too anxious. Typical Peter. He was so anxious to see the Lord and get into his presence again. He had felt such a distance from him, such a time of anxiety and discouragement. He wanted to get to the very feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's a challenge for us too, isn't it? Are we reading the scriptures every day? Are we praying every day? Are we coming into the presence of the Lord every day, whether we're discouraged or not? Just waiting on him, allowing him to speak to our hearts, guiding our thoughts, guiding our lives, making us true followers of him, opening up opportunities for us to speak. We all need to be those who have this attitude of being in the Lord's presence, of knowing that he is there. Their eyes were open. They realized that they were doing the wrong thing. They were supposed to have been on the shore waiting for the Lord. He said, wait in Galilee for me. He didn't say, go fishing. And so they were there. And they had such a large catch of fish. Simon Peter climbed aboard after the Lord told him to go and get the fish out of the boat. And they dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Isn't that just fantastic when you think of it? Here's another point that's very, very good for us. The Lord had no need of their human efforts. They put a whole night of effort into fishing, and they wasted their time, their energies, and everything else. Why? Because they weren't doing what the Lord wanted. But he only had to speak the word, and they had more than they could have ever thought. When they landed, they saw a fire burning, of burning coals, there with fish on it and some bread. Where did that fish come from? Where did the fish come from? Well, you remember one of the other times when the Lord was across the other side of the sea, 5,000 people came, men plus women and children, and in the afternoon it was getting late, and the Lord said to the disciples, why don't you feed these people? it's going to be late before they get home. I said, well, we haven't got anything here, and how much money would it need to feed all of these people? And yet there's this boy here with five loaves and several fish. And the Lord broke the bread and parted the fish, and there was enough for everyone there, and there was plenty left over. You know, a lot of the people today, the professors in some of these universities, Emmaus is very good. But there are a lot of professors who say, well, you know, what happened was it was a psychological effect. The boy sharing his lunch caused everyone else to share their lunch so that everybody had something to eat. The interesting thing is they were all full of eating all of these lunches, supposedly, and there were 12 baskets full of bread left over. there's a miracle whichever way you go. But we know it was a miracle. The Lord was able to break the bread and the fish, and everybody was satisfied. And now the disciples come ashore. They've caught all these fish, but the Lord's already got fish cooking for breakfast. Where did he get it? He didn't have a fishing line. He didn't have a hook. He didn't have a net. Do you remember one time when they went into a town and the tax collector said, you need to pay some taxes? The Lord said to Peter, why don't you go and fish? And the fish will pull out, open its mouth, and it'll have a coin, and that'll pay the taxes. How did he know that? He's the Lord, he's the creator, right? So, you know, these things may seem strange to the world, but to us who know the Lord Jesus, we know that he is able to do all things because he is the creator God. God manifest in the flesh. Verse 12 says, they knew it was the Lord. See, they were confused before. And they were wondering if some of the other sightings had been apparitions or something. Was it a ghost? Was it something? And now the Lord is treating them with fish and food, and they're sitting together talking, and it's a wonderful situation for them. Jesus' resurrection and his deity is fully revealed in this moment to his 12 or his 11 disciples who are there. And this is just wonderful. Their eyes are open. They see the Lord. They realize that he's near. They realize he's still in control. They realize he still has the power to do whatever he wants to do. And now they're in his presence, just enjoying the presence of the Lord. Why? Because he has a commission for them, a commission to evangelize the whole world. And they're going to go out in that power of the Lord Jesus himself to take the gospel message to the ends of the earth. And we know that in their time, all but one of them went to martyrdom because of the fact that they were preaching the gospel in many different parts of the world. And you know, we still have that same message and that same commission, don't we? To go with the message of the gospel and preach it. We see in the last part of this chapter, I'm not going to read it or go into it in any detail, our time is just about gone. But the Lord deals with Peter very directly at the end here. You remember, do you love me? He asks this three times. And Peter says, Lord, you know everything. Finally, he says, you know it all. I'm not even going to say I do or I don't. You know I love you. And so the Lord says, okay, feed my sheep and so on. And Peter, after this, he was fully restored from his failure as the one who denied publicly the Lord Jesus. The others all fled and ran away. They were all guilty in some sense, weren't they? But Peter here is really heartbroken because he knew he had failed. And so this was so important that when we have a failure, we don't try and hide it. We go to the Lord and we confess it, and we allow him to bring in the healing. We allow him to recommission us. We allow him to give us the power to continue. And that's what happened with Peter. And the Lord had told him earlier on, you have the keys of heaven. It wasn't that Peter was going to be standing at the pearly gates letting people in. He opened the very first gate, used the very first key on the day of Pentecost, and all of those Jews got saved. And then later on in chapter 10 of Acts, when he went out to Cornelius, who was a Gentile, a Roman Gentile, and he preached the gospel to them, and he was surprised when they all got saved, and they all showed signs the same as them on the day of Pentecost, speaking in tongues, and they were baptized. And so the Lord used another key there to open the gospel message, not only to the Jews who thought they were the only ones who were going to have that wondrous benefit of the gospel, but was to the whole world, Jews and Gentiles alike. The gospel is for all. And then the Lord commissioned them, we know, on his last day as he was preparing to ascend into heaven, Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that became the work of the apostles, and that work has continued on down till today. And we have been called to follow, we've been called to trust, we've been called to wait on the Lord, and we've been called to be ready to be commissioned by the Lord for whatever work He may have for us. Dear God and Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this portion of Scripture, for the example that is there for us. Help us each one that we would be truly committed to You, to walk in Your pathways, to be ready to do what You would have us to do. We pray that You make our lives fruitful and a blessing as we allow You to work in us and through us. We commit each one here in Your hands. And if there is anybody here who does not know the Lord Jesus truly as Savior and Lord, that You'd work in their hearts that they would come to a true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one by whom salvation can be had. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. For Jesus, work in the hearts of each one, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to close our meeting with hymn number 342, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. 342 in the blue hymn.